Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you're listening today. In fact, I think you're here by divine appointment. If you listen often enough, you know that I talk pretty regularly about Saeed Abedini and his dear wife Nagmeh and their family, praying for Saeed's release, praying constantly that God would move in and through him in that place and then bring him home. I just believe so strongly in my heart and praying so strongly in my heart that as God brings him home, he becomes a face for the persecuted. And we can hear more and more about what God is doing among the persecuted and what is our responsibility and how we stand with the persecuted. And so I can't wait to have you hear from Nagmeh. She's been on the show a handful of times before. She's here with Tiffany Barron. So let me introduce them both, and we'll get this conversation started. Nagmeh Abedini is the wife of imprisoned Christian pastor Saeed Abedini, who's currently serving a prison sentence in Iran because of his Christian faith. They have two young children, Rebecca and Jacob. Since Saeed's arrest in the summer of 2012, Nagmeh has continued to gather support for her husband by speaking before churches, U.S. Congress, and even United Nations. The American Center for Law and Justice works on behalf of Nagmeh and her family. Tiffany Barron is the International Legal Director for the ACLJ and also serves as an Associate Counsel in Domestic Litigation Matters. As International Legal Director, she assists in cases throughout Europe, Africa, Asia, and Middle East, and works as a liaison between the ACLJ and the international affiliate offices. So blessed to have them both with us today. Nagmeh and Tiffany, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, Susie.
Yes, thank you, Susie, for having us on.
Really glad to have you. And we're going to give a little backstory if we could, and then and I'll have questions for both of you. But if you don't mind, let's start this way. Nagmeh, we love to start out the conversation talking scripture, and I know you are a woman of the word. Wondering if there's a verse that God's been speaking about these days.
You know, the verse that has continued to come up over and over and over again over the last 3 years, especially with 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10. And it's where Paul has a thorn in his side and he's asking God to remove it. And, you know, when Saeed was arrested, it's something that I wanted removed immediately. And, you know, God tells Paul that my grace is sufficient for you. And then Paul says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and ridicule and persecution, distress, need, and all of the words that we usually don't find pleasure in. And, you know, just over the years, the Lord has taught me to really use the pressures and things that come against me to take pleasure because it allows, it helps to break me and then for me to run to Jesus and discover him in a deeper way. And really, I can't explain. Jesus has become more of a person to me in the last 3 years than he's ever been. Hmm. He's become a friend. I've never so clearly heard the voice of my shepherd. And it's through immense suffering that we get there. I don't like to say that we don't like to suffer, but that's the way he works. It's where we reach a point of desperation and we're crying out. We're saying, God, where are you? Who are you? And we're reading our Bible more carefully. There's a verse in the psalm that says, my suffering was good for me because it taught me to pay attention to your decrees. And, you know, it does. It helps us to pay attention to God and what he's saying, and it grows us in our faith. And so that, you know, 2 Corinthians is definitely one of my favorite verses. And also the Lord's been showing me that it's not really getting the answer you want. We're being refined in the process. Maybe there's something we pray for a lifetime. And like Moses and Abraham, really God didn't speak to Moses till he was 80. Hmm. But he was tending sheep. He was focused on God for 80 years and nothing from God. And then the Lord spoke to him. And Abraham, he didn't get what he wanted in 1, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. But it was the process of walking with the Lord that counts. And it's not necessarily, he got it after 100 years. And we want something where we're used to fast food. We want something immediately. And the Lord cares about the process and refining us. And so patience makes us complete. Again, another verse, James 1. You know, let patience do its work so that you would be complete, needing nothing. Because as we wait and wait and wait, and we don't, you know, in Hebrews 11, it says sometimes we don't see what we don't get what we've hoped for or believed. But in the process, we're being refined and we're getting intimate. We're getting into this deep intimacy with God. And that's what it counts.
Hmm. Nagame, so well put. You know, often when we hear grace mentioned, we think immediately of saving grace, which is amazing, but it's also empowering grace. It's that all-sufficient grace. And when we come to that place where our circumstances aren't sufficient anymore, that's where we find that His grace is even more sufficient than the things we've been putting our weight on. And you're so right. We don't want to go there, but Jesus is better than even the things that we long for from His hand. And Tiffany, if it's okay if I ask you, and if not, that's okay too, but is there an anchor verse that you hang on to?
I definitely have had different verses from the Lord throughout this entire process. But I think right now, as we've really hit a milestone of a long journey, and I know Nagme knows that as better than anyone, it's just really being reminded and encouraged by Proverbs 21:1, which says that the Lord's hands are, like, essentially has the king's heart, right? Just mm-hmm. as he does a stream of water, and that he will guide mm-hmm. those hearts of the kings as channels, just as he has guided, you know, the streams and the rivers of the earth. And so often in our work as the advocates, we do everything we can, and I think the Lord calls us to do, to change the hearts of man. And yet, it really is going to have to come from God. And so mm-hmm. while I know that the Lord can use me, I have to always be settled back in and really submitted to prayer that he's going to be the one to change the hearts of Saeed's captors and those who persecute Christians. And not just, you know, the Ayatollahs in Iran and those who hold them in the prison, but even our administration here in the United States and you know, all of the leaders involved in this, both in the United States and inside of Iran. And so, but there's such comfort in that for me, too, in knowing that we as Christians, me as the attorney here, have a role to play in this family into saying that Saeed is released and that justice is served, but that ultimately a big part of that is just truly submitting to the Lord and knowing that he has the hearts completely captive and is guiding them.
Hmm. That is a great word, Tiffany. I'm so glad I asked you. And as I'm listening to you, I'm thinking of Mark Batterson, who says, often we work like it all depends on us and we pray like it all depends on God. And that, to me, is the juxtaposition of faith, of engaging and doing what we can and then entrusting what we can't do to the Lord. And I know you both have done that significantly so. And Nagame, for those who have not heard our past conversations, give us a little backstory on how you and Saeed both came to Christ.
Well, before I say that, I want to say something about Tiffany. I know a verse she's had is, and I've seen that in her life, is Esther. And really, she's more than a lawyer. God has given her great anointing and favor with a lot of government officials. We go to different countries and parliaments, and I just watch, you know, as my lawyer, but also a really amazing woman of God, how God has given her favor. She's able to reach the hearts of these government officials, and they're really moved to do something. And also, I wanted to share something that she said when the night Saeed was arrested, actually a few hours before he was arrested. I got a call from her. We were on September 26th, when Saeed was arrested, a few hours before. We were expecting a call from the Iranian officials to possibly question Saeed on something, and instead they came and took him to prison. But we were really expecting, they said on September 26th there will be a call, maybe 9, 10 a.m., and they would tell Saeed where to show up to be questioned for about some of the work, and we thought they're going to ask a few questions about the orphanage and so on. But before that happened, before his question. He was under house arrest, waiting for it to be questioned and to be able to come back home. Before he was even put in prison, a few hours before, I was talking to Tiffany on the phone, and she said, if you talk to Saeed, you know, before him appearing to this for interrogation or questioning, tell him that a message I got from the Lord that it's through prayer and worship that the chains will be broken and Saeed will be set free from prison. And I kind of thought she is, you know, I was like, what is she talking about? Saeed is not in prison. He's under house arrest, but he's not in a physical prison. And I just thought, why? What is she talking about that prayer and worship is going to break the chains and get him out of prison because he's not in prison? And then, of course, a few hours later is when I got the call that Saeed was taken to prison. So I just think it was amazing to hear that. And over the years, it's something I've tried to convey to Saeed, that prayer, focus on prayer and worship. And so I just wanted to share that. But my story quickly, you know, I was born in Iran until I was there until I was 9 years old. The first 9 years of my life was war. I was born in 1977, and in 1979, Iran had a revolution, the Islamic Republic, and there was a revolution with the Ayatollah that came to Iran, and of course, we know the hostage crisis with the Americans happened. And then soon after, there was a war with Iraq for 8 years. So all of my life, really, since I was a toddler, all I remembered was war, and I could see airplanes dropping bombs, and I could see houses blow up. And at night, we would go in a bomb shelters, and I would hear missiles, and it had a distinct sound. You knew when the missile came, it was destroying whole neighborhoods versus a bomb would destroy maybe a house or two. You know, and from that time, fear came into my life, a lot of fear of loss. What if I lose my parents, and what does my future look like? If I close my eyes today, will it, what will I wake up to tomorrow morning? Will I have a house? Will I have my family? And fear, I think, creeped into my life at that age. But I have a twin brother, and at that age, you know, we were about 5, 6 years old. We start talking about God and why would God allow this? Why is there so much pain and suffering? And who is God? And we tried so hard to know this God through Islam, and we couldn't, but we tried, and we tried to follow our parents' footsteps because we were Muslim. We tried to pray and fast. And well, at age 9, the war was so bad that my parents moved us to the U.S., and that's almost 30 years ago. And a few weeks into it, or a few months, I don't really exactly remember how long into our time in the U.S., one day my brother came running to me and he said, "Anagme, I found the God we've been looking for. His name is Jesus." And that changed our life. He'd seen a vision of Jesus. He said, "I felt love. I know this is the God that we've been talking about, we've been searching for." So at age 9, we accepted Christ, and our dad was really angry, especially both our parents, and he wanted to move us back to Iran. But we had an uncle who had found a job in Boise, Idaho, because initially when we came to the U.S., we were in California. And my uncle had found a job in a place called Boise, Idaho, and he said, "It sounds pretty secluded. Give Boise a try. Try to maybe you can de-brainwash your kids back to Islam." And that they moved to Boise. And people ask me, how did you end up in Boise? My parents moved us to Boise to try to, you know, have us return to Islam. They wouldn't let us read our Bible. They took our Bible away. They wouldn't let us go to church. And just by God's grace, 13 years into Boise, both my parents gave their hearts to Christ. So,
amazing. What an amazing story. Talking to Nagame Abedini today and Tiffany Behrens of the ACLJ, talking about where things are at with Saeed. When we come back, we're going to hear a little bit more about his imprisonment and then just where he's at right now, how we can pray for him and the family. And love to hear from you. You can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Nagame Abedini and Tiffany Behrens in a moment. We must not keep the gospel from anyone. That very heart conviction is what led Saeed Abedini to Iran to build an orphanage for children to bring the gospel. And talking to Nagma Abedini, and she and her hubby and their kids are in my husband's and my prayers every morning and every night. Also honored to have Tiffany Behrens here with the ACLJ. Now, this might be an odd question. So I said to you guys before the show, if I ever ask a question that I'm putting my toes where it doesn't belong, just say that, because I want to honor the story and just the boundaries and around that. But as I'm listening to Tiffany, how long you've been walking this thing out with Nagma, and wondering how those bills get paid. Is this something that if people want to contribute to the to this cause, Saeed's cause, is this something that they could do is donate to the ACLJ? I mean, how are you getting paid? And forgive me if that's too blatant, but I'm just wondering.
We are a nonprofit organization in the United States, so we fund all of our work through private donations. Mm-hmm. So people absolutely can earmark givings at the ACLJ that to make sure that those funds are specifically given and used in Saeed's case. So we are my salary, all of our travels, and when Nagma and I go to other countries, it's all funded by private donors. So definitely a place to give, and I know people can also give directly to Nagma to support her family in this ordeal as well.
Amazing. Okay, so Nagma, back to that moment you mentioned before the break when Tiffany had a word about worship and prayer, breaking the chains while Saeed's in prison. He hadn't even been imprisoned yet. And that felt a bit of a disconnect until within hours he was in prison. At that moment when he was taken, what was your sense in your spirit? I mean, do you remember feeling like, I'm in for a long haul here, or could you just not even bear to think of it that way? I mean, well, how are you framing this story at that point?
Oh, yeah. Oh, no, I didn't think it would be a long haul. I thought it would be a few months. I heard Saeed's mom called me on September 26th, and she was hysterical. He had been in Iran and working on an orphanage with the Iranian government, and it was a time I didn't expect him to be taken. He was working with the Iranian government. And so it came as quite as a shock, and it really turned my world upside down. And I thought, we're going to get him out. We're going to get him out in a few months. And actually, when I heard in September, I didn't go to media until December because I really thought we were going to pray and fast. I didn't tell, we didn't want it out there. So not very many people knew when he was taken, but a small group of people that I knew were prayer warriors, I told them. And we were praying and fasting, and we're like, okay, Lord, you're going to just get him out. And we really thought it would be a few months, maximum. In my mind, I was thinking 6 months. And didn't think it would be this long. And the Lord, again, is reminding me it's a marathon and to trust him and to allow myself to be refined through it. But, you know, I never thought it would be this long. Or, you know, if I would have thought it was this long, I would have given up. Mm-hmm. I think the Lord just has had me just see the next step in this foggy and dark time that I'm in. There's just enough light for the next step, because I think a lot of times if I would have seen the future, it would have been too hard, too much, and I would have collapsed.
And yet you've immersed yourself in scripture and in prayer, and you have been an Esther of sorts as well, Nagma, the way that you've just positioned yourself before God to do it, everything you can to stand. I mean, looking back from his imprisonment to now, how has this trial changed you?
I realize it's not about things. It freed me of fear, first of all. I'm not afraid anymore of anything. Perfect love casts out all fear. And as this trial has thrown me into the arms of Jesus, and I've tasted his love more and more, and he's refining me more and more, taking away things, sins that I didn't see before. And but as I take in his love more and more, I'm released of all fear, and I am able to love the people of God and non-believers, believers, in a different way, in a more patient, loving way than before. You know, I could say before I was more of a stone thrower. Now there's just, as I get overwhelmed by his love and grace, I'm able to extend that to other people. And I'm just learning still. But it just took away all fear. And I realized, you know, I always wanted things, and I wanted it now. And it's not about things and results. It's about the process. and God allows his servant to go through a long process, like Abraham, 100 years, like Moses, 80 years. It's God's timeline is way longer than ours. So we have a loved one who's suffering. We want it fixed now, or we're suffering or something. We want it fixed now, but are we, this, and this, the Lord put this in my heart this year. Are you willing to surrender time to me and say whatever long, however long, Lord, if it's going to be 10 years, 20 years, I'm okay. Hmm. And in this time of waiting, I need him, because to grieve, to walk, to be a single mom, it requires me clinging to Jesus desperately. And this site situation has made me so desperate for Jesus and has brought me to such an amazing place where there's no fear and where there's just enjoying God's presence every day.
So powerful. As you're talking, I'm thinking of Romans 12, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, which I think is in part what even Tiffany was talking about. And my mentor often says battles are won in worship. And there's that place of just letting go. And Nagame, my next book I'm working on here is on prayer. And I just was exploring the idea that how often, because we're such earthbound creatures, that we, our whole, so many of us, our whole Christian life is going from need, you know, want, need, to relief, you know, and we have angst until we get relief. And in that process, you know, God is good and he does answer certain prayers, but we so rarely find that he is our best gift when, if we're not denied. Do you know what I'm saying? It's like our goal so often is relief, but the goal really does need to be him. For us to mature in him. And so what I hear you saying is really so profound. We've got about a minute before we have to take a break, but I got to know what you mean when you said you used to be a stone thrower. Did you mean you just, it was easier for you to believe the worst about others and now you've got a different perspective, or what did that look like for you?
How did it, I don't understand the question. Sorry.
Oh, sorry. I thought you said that you used to be a stone thrower and now perfect love has cast up here.
You know, as I experienced God's love, I'm able to be more gracious to people. I see the sins he's taking away from me, and I think, wow, I've been a Christian for 30 years, and he was so patient with me. He didn't beat me up and say, this sin needs to be removed now, and he waited patiently for me. And just as I see his love and tenderness towards myself, before I used to judge Christians, just throw a stone, you have this sin in your life, fix it, and now I'm like, wow, God just loves us through our sins, and slowly waits for us as we slowly get rid of it. And it takes a lifetime, but it's given me more grace and patience for other believers.
And I'm telling you what, if we could all learn that, we would even have, I think, a better name among Christians, truly, because as we humble ourselves, boy, what a difference it makes. When we come back, Nagame, I'd love for you to talk about, you know, some of the stuff that you've endured at the hands of Christians and non-Christians as you've been taking a stand for your husband. And we're also going to get an update on Saeed's health, an update on Saeed's parents, how they're doing, and from Tiffany, where things are at in this case. Talking to Nagame Abedini, Tiffany Behrens, and more with them when we come back. Love them. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. You know, in the days ahead, it's going to cost us more to stand for Christ, to walk with him. Yet don't you just love him? He calls us to lay down our lives for the sake of others, to love those who are hating us, to bless those who curse us. That's exactly what Nagame Abedini has done, as she's been on the receiving end of just nitpicking attacks from both Christians and non-Christians. She's wife of imprisoned Pastor Saeed, who we're praying daily that God would release. And Tiffany Behrens also joins us with the ACLJ. And Nagame, you posted on Facebook recently about just some of the attacks that you've been on the receiving end of. And as you've been calling people who are praying for you to prayer and fasting, you're calling us to bless those who persecute us. As much as you're able, can you share kind of some of what you've endured recently?
You know, initially when Saeed was taken, I tried to ignore being in the spotlight because I knew that with the support and prayers, which has been amazing, comes criticism. And I was too prideful to want to be allow myself to be criticized. And and the Lord has used the criticisms to really teach me, because the criticisms and the attacks, especially from those closest to me, really gave me was giving me a better heart. And I feel like being in God's training ground, the Lord has been slowly saying, what is this in your heart? Clean it up. And showing me beyond the sin and the attack and seeing that person that does not know what they're doing. They're caught up in their own issue or whatever it is. It could be jealousy. It could be judgment. Whatever it is, they're caught up in it and they don't see what they're doing. And I just reminded, the Lord reminded me of Christ on the cross saying, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And of a Stephen crying out, the people that were throwing stones at him, he cried out. He said, Lord, forgive them. Don't hold it against them. And the Lord said, that's the hard attitude I want of you. I want you to see the ones hurting you and to say, Lord, and like Moses, you know, his sister Miriam and Aaron questioned him, and he didn't defend himself. And God steps in and says, you're in trouble. And Moses says, no, please, Lord, take the sickness away from Miriam. And God said, are you interceding for those who are attacking you? Are you able to say they don't know what they're doing? Because if you don't, you're not my disciple. If you can't have the same attitude, then you're not my disciple. Do you want to learn from me? Then learn from me and do what I, you know, put my word into action. And I had to go before the Lord and clean my heart of bitterness and trying to defend myself and just say, Lord, bless them, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Lord, help them to be the man and woman you created them to be. Help them to free them from this chain that's binding them, and they're just throwing stones at me and other people. Help them, Lord, to become the man and woman you've created them to me. And the Lord has really done a wonderful work in my heart through the attacks. So again, back to 2 Corinthians 12:8-10, when God, you know, Paul says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and ridicule. You know, we want to run away from criticism, but it says, Paul's like, let it come. Let it break you and let it take you to Jesus, and he will teach you. He will teach you what you need to do.
Such good word. And the thing is, if God answers that prayer and teaches them and grows them and gives them grace, everybody's better off. You know what I mean? When someone who's bitter or self-righteous is prickly and hurting people and they have an encounter with God, everybody wins, so to speak. But we are in a day where the love of most is growing cold. And truly, that's our only recourse if we're going to keep our hearts from being in that camp, because even in reaction, our hearts can go cold because people are so prickly and so rude and so hateful. And Tiffany, from your perspective, how has the social climate changed in the last few years, just even as you've been working on this case for Saeed, when you're looking at the public social temperature towards Christians in America, how have you seen things change?
I think things have dramatically changed. I think the church here in the United States, and really the church throughout the West in general, are themselves facing a lot of animosity from really the secularism as it's continued to grow here in the United States and the West. And that is because our beliefs are black and white, that we do believe that there is an absolute truth, and that there, and in that, that will often come into conflict with what society wants us to say or wants us to believe. And this entire idea, as I call it, this really growing idea that tolerance is truly acceptance, and that's on so many different issues, when in fact, if that were true, if we were really being tolerant of each other, then the Christian faith would also be accepted, even the fact that we have an absolute truth. But I think that that has, in a strange way, created an environment where the church itself has an incredible opportunity of growth. And they are seeing the persecuted church. They're hearing stories like Saeed Abedini and Miriam Ibrahim and some of these very public stories of Christians who are living out what it means to truly be persecuted for their faith. And there is an awakening happening in the church in the West for our brothers and sisters in Christ overseas. And that is such an encouragement. And I know Nagme and I have talked about this a number of times. It's To know that Saeed's case is doing incredible work to grow the church, to strengthen the church here in the United States and frankly overseas is so impressive. When we held these global prayer vigils and that Nagme does every year at Saeed's anniversary, incredible stories of the underground church in China, you know, praying. They themselves being persecuted, but praying for Saeed. Churches underground in the Middle East, in Nigeria, where they're being persecuted by Boko Haram. It's just an incredible experience that is a new stirring, really, in the global body.
Wow. And when the pressure, you know, when the pressure is there, boy, when we turn to God, I mean, that's when the power, I think, is released. And Nagme, I know this has been, Saeed's situation right now is dire, and I just love how God's tucking you under the shadow of his wing and breathing life into you in the midst of this. If you don't mind, can you give us an update on how things have gone for him recently, where things are at with him?
Yes, as you mentioned, his situation is very bad. He is in one of the worst prisons in the world. The cell he's in is supposed to hold 20 people, and it holds 80 people. It's infested with rats and cockroaches. He does not have clean water. He does not have good protein and food. And he's suffering from injuries that have the kicks and blows that have happened, especially during interrogation and in his stomach area. And the Iranian government has yet to allow him treatment for those injuries. So he has internal bleeding off and on, a wound that keeps opening up. And you know, he is in a lot of pain, and there's a lot of psychological pressure on him, and he's not in a good condition. His health has deteriorated even more so just in the last month, and his parents have been able to take a note of that. He's holding on to hope. He's holding on to Jesus, and but his situation is not very good.
He's recently been tasered, and that's impacted his heart. Is that right?
Yes. Actually, last month he was tasered, and he was told that he would be getting additional charges and that more years in prison. So they threatened that they would keep him in prison longer than the 8 year that they had initially given him.
It's just so painful. I'm trying to imagine for his mama, as a mother of three sons, and actually have a friend who's dear, solid Christian son was in wrong place, wrong time, wrong misstep, and is in prison, and it's killing her. I mean, I'm trying to imagine in this situation
exactly.
For Saeed's parents. First of all, are they believers?
They are believers. Saeed was the first believer in his family, but all of his family are now his siblings and parents are now believers. I would appreciate prayers for his mom. She has heart condition and blood pressure issues, and Saeed's imprisonment has just done horrible, has been horrible on her health. She's been hospitalized quite a number of times, and it just hurts her to see her baby like that. She gets excited to visit him in prison and to see him, and once a month they allow her to have an in-person visit where she holds him. But then she comes back, and I talk to her, and she's a mess. She sees him shackled. She sees how the guards are treating him. She faces the reality that he's in prison, and it tears her to pieces. And the same with Saeed's dad. They're elderly, and they're going through so much pain. It's so much pain, and their health is, you know, especially Saeed's mom, her health is not very well.
Can't even imagine. Are they in danger? I mean, as they boldly go in there to see their son, just because it seems the government is so unjust, are they in danger in any way?
They are in danger. Saeed's mom, actually, because of continued harassment and threats of being arrested, she actually had to leave the country last year, again, because of harassment and threats that she would be in prison because they're converts, they're Christians. And she left because of that, but recently her mom passed away, Saeed's grandma, and because of that she returned to Iran. And, it's just hard. They can't leave Saeed behind, you know? If they don't visit Saeed, there's no one visiting him. And for 6 days, you're in this cell. And one day a week, Saeed gets to change atmosphere and go and see a loved one. And that's the world to him. And when those prison visits are cut or when they're not able to visit, it's just it's really heart-wrenching. So, you know, they can't leave him behind. They can't just say, well, it's too dangerous for us to be in Iran, so we're going to leave. You know, they're staying behind to be with Saeed.
Amazing. Has he, you know, I've read different stories about him leading fellow prisoners to Christ. I mean, I'm not sure how you would even find that out, but is in this impossible prison situation with 80 people in a 20-person cell, has he found any advocates or are people too afraid to be associated with him?
Both. We hear through visitations about lives that have been changed and so on, but it's been both. There's been some that their lives have changed and they've come to know Christ and they're willing to associate with Saeed, despite, you know, some have been threatened with longer imprisonment just by associating with him. Hmm. There's been some who've had disassociated themselves from Saeed because of the threats and because they've been given longer imprisonment for associating with Saeed, and they've also been under attack by other hardliners, by Muslims, because they have associated with Saeed. So he's had a lot of people leave him and not associate themselves with him because of threats, but he has a few faithful that the Lord has given him to encourage him. And he continuously gets threat both by inmates there's a lot of radical Muslims who are in prison with him, and also by guards. He keeps being harassed and threatened by guards and told that if he doesn't deny Christ and return to Islam, he would stay in that prison for a very long time.
Just amazing. But Lord, we need a miracle. Change the hearts of these leaders. Open that prison door and get him home. Talking to Nagame Abedini today and Tiffany Behrens with the ACLJ. When we come back, we're going to talk about how we can pray, what we can do about this situation. More with these two in a moment. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is of The Promise, and I love that song. If you're walking through one of those times where you feel like you can't even catch your breath, the best thing you can is draw near, and he will draw near to you, and he'll strengthen you in the way you most need it. And I got to tell you, this dear sister I'm talking to today has just modeled that in what seems and feels like the most impossible situation. Nagame Abedini is my guest today, along with Tiffany Behrens, and she's legal counsel with ACLJ for Nagame. We're talking about Saeed, her dear husband, who's in a prison. We're not giving up hope. And one of the things that you wrote in a recent op-ed piece, you said, it's my hope and faith in Jesus Christ that has carried me through these difficult times. And as Paul writes in the Bible, I have discovered the strength of Christ in my weakness. I always was afraid that the trials of life would make me question God and his goodness. But the truth is that through this intense trial and the excruciating pain that I wake up to each morning, I truly have discovered the goodness of God. Okay, Tiffany, I'll go with you here on this one. What can we do on a practical level? We mentioned at the beginning of the show, I just suggested if you want to just put some money towards this case, check out ACLJ on the web and maybe donate to this representation here. What else can we do, Tiffany, to stand in the gap for Nagame and for Saeed?
I think people underestimate how powerful their individual voice is, both at really encouraging our government leaders to do their part. You know, we are the people, and we are a government created by the people. And so our officials have to be reelected, which means they actually listen when you call them, when you email them, when you send them a letter. There was a recent report done that showed that when a member of Congress sees 5 social media posts about an issue directed to them, that they engage. 5. That's such an incredible small amount to really motivate our leaders. And so don't think that you're a single person and you can't do anything. You absolutely can. Call on your representatives. Call the White House. call the State Department. Continue to let them know that this is a case and a matter that is important to the people of the United States. Get on your knees. First and foremost, get on your knees. That is a practical step. I know it's a spiritual one, but it is a practical step. And pray with us that God really will change the hearts of the kings, that being our leaders here in the United States and inside Iran. And then I would even say, lastly, we've had over 1 million signatures on our petition for Saeed, but we continue to use that petition as a tool to engage other governments so that they will step in. And so if you've signed our petition at aclj.org, wonderful. I bet you can find 3 friends who haven't, or 3 family members who haven't. And if those 3 people, challenge them to find 3 more. Think about the exponential growth that we will be able to say to the leaders of the world that this is a matter that we care about as people. And you don't have to be an American citizen. Your people and your friends don't even have to be from the United States. They can sign from anywhere in the world. So we do ask that you go onto our website and sign that petition if you haven't, and encourage others who haven't as well.
Oh, Tiffany, thank you for that. Nagame, if I remember right, you addressed the UN this past year. What kind of reception did you receive from them?
You know, I've always been, in a way, anxious or fearful to speak in front of the UN or government officials, and interesting enough, God has thrown me into this world of politics. But, you know, I've really been surprised at the amazing reception I've received, just amazing reception. And every time I've shared our story, every time I've shared my faith, I haven't been, the reaction has been very positive. And so it's been really good to see that people, you know, they feel like I'm not trying to push my faith on them. It's just that's what it is. That's why Saeed's in prison. So they really listen, and I've seen how God has used Saeed's imprisonment to really touch the hearts of many government officials across the world.
How have you dealt with just your heart for your own government? And I always want to honor those in authority, and I know you do too. And yet, I feel like I look at this recent deal and how it seemed like American prisoners are a side note and we're making a deal with people who actually hate us. I mean, how do you sort through that so that your heart stays in a pure place? And where have you landed perspective-wise?
You know, when initially we talked about people criticizing and keeping my heart pure, one of the battles I had was to keep my heart pure, both with the Iranian government, with the persecutors that are hurting Saeed, but also with our own government. The initial phone calls were horrible. They weren't very helpful. And, you know, and my heart was getting bitter and angry and hateful towards our government. And, again, the Lord has not been easy on me. And the Lord revealed scripture to me. What are you supposed to do for your government officials? You're supposed to pray for them. You're supposed to intercede for them. Even in Timothy, it says you're supposed to give thanks for them. It doesn't matter if it's a Republican government or administration or it's a Democratic. We draw lines. God doesn't draw lines. We're supposed to intercede and pray for them. And I pray often for President Obama. I hadn't before, to admit. Just the last 2 years, I've prayed more and more for him and pray that God would give him wisdom, and God would touch his heart, remind him of Saeed and the persecuted Christians, and he would have a burden, and that burden would draw his own faith. You know, he says he's a Christian, that it would strengthen his own faith and refine him. And so I pray for him often, and we're supposed to pray. We're not supposed to have any root of bitterness towards anyone, and that includes our government. And that's been a place where the Lord has convicted me of. Hmm. And told me, you need to watch it. Your heart is getting very angry and bitter towards both, again, the Iranian government and, again, towards our own government.
Well, you sure can see why. And yet, as a woman of faith and a woman of the Word, you understand that your most powerful place isn't in pure in heart. The pure in heart see God. I mean, I always picture it like a big hose with this flow of water, and our attitudes actually are like putting our foot on the hose. And when we, you know, step back and entrust again, even our prayers become so powerful. So for you to fear God enough to say, even this, as unjust as it is, I'm going to entrust to God, and then I'm going to pray. I mean, you know something is happening in the spiritual realm because you're taking your call so seriously. We just got a couple minutes here before we pray. Nagami, I'm wondering if you wouldn't mind giving us an update on your children, how they've been managing, navigating this, and how they're addressing every day, how they're doing.
Well, that's a really hard place. That's a very hard thing to talk about. You know, as a mama, that's where it hurts the most. And, you know, their faith was shaken, and they were pretty emotional initially. And then the last 3 years, they saw me on the news. They met with President Obama. Just things happened, and they were always like, oh, mommy, does that mean he's going to come out? Oh, does that mean he's going to come out? And so they were doing really well. And then this year, again, in the last few months, I noticed my daughter was not drawing Saeed in the picture, our family pictures. Whenever she would draw family before, I used to say, you know, I used to have Saeed, me, and the kids, and she would write hope and faith. And then her recent drawings have been just me and them and nothing, just very simple, and she's like family. And just kind of dug into what that meant, and I realized that they have had this carrot, you know, dangled in front of them, and they've wanted Daddy home for so long that in order to cope with him not being home, now we're in the fourth year of his imprisonment, they have decided to just say, okay, this is our reality. It's just us and Mom. And they've, you know, that's how they've tried to cope with the pain. And I see a little bit of their faith shaken again, where they're questioning like I did. You know, and the Lord reminded me when I was in war in Iran, I was Rebecca's age. I was 9 when I accepted Christ. But they'd accepted Christ, you know, earlier. But even I remember questioning God at that age. And why would you allow war? And now I'm seeing my own kids question, why would God not answer our prayers? Doesn't he love us? Why wouldn't he want Daddy with us? And unfortunately, they're so young, and this is such a hard lesson, but it's actually fortunate because it's hard to watch as a mom, but I just trust that God's going to get them through it, and their faith is going to strengthen through it, but it's hard to watch that, and it's hard to watch the pain. They want their dad. They're desperate for him. They see dads, and they cry. They first days of school, they see the kids with their dads. They cry. You know, I'm not a sporty person, but Saeed would take him out and do things. You know, I don't do that. I do cook, clean, and do all the mom stuff. And they miss out on doing things that other kids do with their dad. And that's, you know, I just give it my best as a single mom, and God's got the rest. He's our covering. He's my husband and their dad.
Indeed, indeed. Cannot thank you enough, both of you, for making the time to give us an update. And we're committed. We're standing with you. We are praying. And as we wrap up, I wonder if I can just pray for you and for the situation. Well, Father, thank you. Thank you for Nagame. Thank you for Tiffany. Thank you for Saeed and Jacob and Rebecca. Thank you that you're an ever-present help in times of trouble. And when we face an enemy too big for us, he's not too big for you, God. You are the God of the impossible. So we ask you in the name of Jesus, go to the hearts of these Iranian leaders, change their hearts, turn their hearts, and give us the miracle we long to see. Open prison doors, bring Saeed home. And I pray until then you'd physically heal him, that you'd empower him, and people would witness such a miracle, that he would start to pray for others in that prison, and they would experience a miracle. And then you'd open that door and get him home. I pray a blessing of abundant grace on this dear family and on Tiffany and all that she does. God, thank you for her courage and her conviction. Keep her safe and bless the concerns of her heart as well. I thank you that you're with us and you hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We're with you. We're with you. And we're going to continue to pray, okay?
Thank you, Susie. Yeah. I appreciate your continued support.
Yeah.
God bless you.
God bless you. And you too, Tiffany. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Susie.
You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Remember Nagame and her family in your prayers every single day. Let's pray him home, okay? God bless you. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.